Good morning, family of Community of Faith. It is a great pleasure to greet you this morning. Those of you who are listening from Cancun, from Merida, from Mexico City, from Houston, and any other part of the world where this message is being seen or heard, we are very happy that you're with us today. It is a great pleasure, and we feel blessed. Well, last week we finished our series on basic Christianity, and if you heard last week's message, we explained that one of the most important activities, or one of the most important things we need to do, is go through the Book of Psalm. After that comment, I received several emails from different people saying that meditation of the Book of Psalms was very important, and I know that it could be a little bit confusing. So this week I decided to analyze and meditate on one of the most powerful psalms there are, which is Psalm 91. And you heard properly. We not only need to analyze the psalm, but we need to also meditate on it, a deep meditation on it, so that we really understand what it means. And that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to place ourselves in the hands of the Lord, and we're going to analyze this beautiful psalm. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for being here today because we're connected to you, because we can receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. We ask you to help us as we study Psalm 91. We want your Spirit to guide us. Be our teacher. Open our spiritual eyes so that we understand your truths and so that you change our hearts and you transform our lives. In your Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 91 can be divided into three main parts: the premises, the promises, and the blessings. So today we're going to concentrate only on the premises, which is verses 1 and 2, because I'm convinced that if we understand very well the first two verses and what they mean, we will understand how to own the promises and how to receive the blessings promised by Psalm 91. So first I'm going to read all the psalm, and I'm going to read it in the New International Version. You can follow me on the screen, or if you have a Bible, so much better. Psalm 91, it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves you, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, this psalm is one of the most encouraging psalms, and the promises in this psalm have become a source of comfort for thousands of people throughout history. And if you notice, many of these lines and verses make up many of our prayers. When we pray for somebody who's going on a mission trip, or somebody moves to another house, to another country, city, we pray for his angels to cover and protect these people. In situations like the one we're living right now, we ask for protection against a plague and the pandemics, and we are making direct reference to this psalm in particular, many others, but this psalm in particular. Now we'll see further on that this psalm contains a Bible verse that will warn us against the dangers of taking the Bible out of context or interpret it the wrong way. Now let's go to verse 1. Verse 1 is very important because it actually tells me who can claim the promises and who can receive the blessings from verse 1. Now, verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So only that one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High is under the protection of the Almighty. He who trusts the Lord with all his heart will be delivered from all the things that are mentioned. Only he who trusts in the Lord 100% will be delivered. And at the end of the psalm, we read about the blessings, a long life and salvation are the blessings mentioned in Psalm 91. So what I would like to do right now, for us to analyze the psalm, I'd like to go over the meaning of four words in verse 1. And they're going to actually open our spiritual eyes. Now the words are dwell, shelter, rest, and shadow. Now there is a very interesting and intrinsic relationship between these verbs and their nouns that come after. Dwell and shelter, rest and shadow. Now these four words combined with the two names that verse 1, the two names of God that verse 1 gives us, they're going to actually make our understanding wholesome. Now let's go over the first word. The first word is dwells. The literal meaning of dwell is to sit. It gives us the idea of sitting to rest peacefully, sitting at ease to rest. So it transmits this idea that maybe you can picture prior to the contingency. Let's say you have a normal day at work. You go to school. Let's say you go to work and you had a really long and demanding day. And then you come back home, tired, exhausted. And you look for your recline, or you come in, you take off your shoes, you put up your feet, you relax. And you are at ease at home. Now, this is what the word means. Hopefully that gives you a good mental picture. Now, let's go to the word rest. Now, literally the word rest in the Bible means stay overnight, to spend the night. So let's say your bedroom, the place where you go to actually sleep, rest, be safe, spend the night safely. That's the most important idea that this word transmits. It's a place where you can rest, but you can feel safe. Now these two words together transmit this idea that we must have a permanent resting place in the Lord. We must make actually a permanent resting place in our Lord. So whoever dwells in the shelter of the Lord is not just passing by. It is a place where he came to stay. Now, there's a TV show of home makeovers. I don't know if you've ever seen any. My wife Karina loves them, and so we watch a lot of them together. There's one about the Scott brothers, Drew and Jonathan, and the program is called Your Forever Home. And the premise of that program is that basically everybody has an idea, even a vague or good idea, of what the perfect home would be. And very few people actually live in the home of their dreams, the perfect home. So the premise of this home is that if you allow them to remodel your home, they're going to leave it in such a way that you're never going to want to move out of there, ever. You're going to always want to live there. Well, that is the idea that verse 1 is trying to transmit, but in the real sense of the word. Now, we know that any house in 20 years is going to need maintenance, is going to look old, and, you know, it's going to fall apart. All the material items in this world will become rubbish at some point. But verse 1, in a real sense of the word, once you get a taste of dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty, you won't ever want to leave. You won't ever want to get away from there. It is the same idea that Peter is mentioning when Jesus asks his disciples, will you abandon me? And then Peter says, well, where would we go if we only have peace in you? Why would we get away from you, Lord Jesus, if we only have peace in you? So this is a place where you can rest, but you can be safe as well. Now, the idea that comes to my mind is an eagle, for example. I don't know if you know this, but the eagle is the bird that can fly the highest, above 1,000 meters, with no problem. So that's why eagles build their nests on the peak of the mountains, the highest mountains where no other bird can reach, so that they have no predators. So the eaglets born in these nests are always always safe, 100% safe, because there are no predators who can come to these heights. And that's exactly what this verse is trying to tell us. Place of rest, permanent resting place, dwelling place. There's nothing who can come close to you and harm you, separate you from the love of God if you're dwelling and be sheltered by Him. Now, having this sense of safety and security will give you rest. Now, let's go over the two nouns. Now, the first one is the word shelter. The literal meaning of the word shelter is a secret place, as in a hideout, a protective hideout. Now, the idea is basically a shelter in the midst of a storm, a place where you can hide if you're in the middle of the storm. Okay, it's your refuge in the midst of the turmoil storm. Now, the word shadow, the meaning of the word shadow is protection that extends over our heads or over us. Something that's above you and covers you, like a protective cloud. It's very interesting how Jesus makes a reference to this in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, verse 37, when he weeps over Jerusalem and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." When another reference is when he goes in the boat and he rebukes the winds and the waves, and the disciple says, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That's the God that is being shown in this verse, a God that protects us in the midst of the storm. So now, the person who is being talked about is not the psalmist, is that one, he or she, who takes delight in the Lord and feels safe in Him, that comes under His wings. Now, these characteristics refer to God's personality, God's character. Now, there are two names mentioned. The two names are the Most High and the Almighty. Now, the first one, the Most High, is in Hebrew is El Elyon. El means the strong one or the mighty one. But Elyon is the greatest power there is. Now, El is also, it also means God. Now, El also means, as I said, strong one or mighty one. Now, the word El in some verses is associated to violence and war. For example, when Jacob grows tired of his father-in-law, Laban, he wants to run away. So one day he decides to leave and he takes his people, he takes his wives and children and animals, and they run away from Laban. And Laban catches up to him and says, I have power in my hand to harm you. Now that word power is El. So El is power or strength related to war or violence. Okay, action taken against someone. Now, the word El and Elyon together, we would come up with a meaning of elevated, supreme, and most high. So the word Elyon actually means elevated, supreme, and most high. So El Elyon would be the highest power there is, or literally put together, the most high power there is. Now, for example, when Jesus in John 10:27-30 makes a reference to him as a good shepherd, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. We follow him for eternal life, and they will never die. No one will steal them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than anyone." That's El Elyon. "No one can steal them out of my Father's hand." So El Elyon has his sheep in his hand. Nobody can take them away. You and I belong to our Lord. And then it ends by saying, "I and the Father are one." You and I are in the God of the hands of the universe, who is also Jesus Christ, his Son. And nothing can separate us from him. No pain, no harm, no illness, no death. Nothing can separate us from the hands of our Lord. Now, the other name given is the Almighty. The Almighty is El Shaddai. Now, it describes power, but power related to generosity. So El Shaddai is the omnipotent God, but in generosity. The Lord omnipotent in generosity. The Lord who is powerful to be generous. Now, El Shaddai literally means one who has breasts. It's a bit strange, but it comes from the reference of a woman's breast. The powerful who nourishes, satisfies the needs. So how come this El Shaddai word go from one who has breasts to the Almighty? And the best mental picture I can give you to understand this concept is of a woman breastfeeding a child. I don't know if you've ever seen a baby crying desperately to be fed and to be calmed. And then the baby cries and cries. Maybe you try to give him a pacifier, you rock him, this or that, and nothing happens. But the minute the mother's breasts come close, he calms down. And that is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, who was revealed to Abraham in Genesis, is not the God of violence and war and sword, but is a generous God who gives himself for us. And therefore, he has the power to calm us down, calm our spirit. He gives us rest. He puts it at ease. The one who gives himself for his children, who quenches our thirst. Like Jesus, as Jesus said, come to me, all who are burdened and tired. So if we're in El Shaddai, the world around us can be in turmoil, but we are at ease and in peace. It's knowing the character of God that is going to help us, one, to be in him, to be safe, to rest in the midst of the storm that's happening around us. And when you understand, you can actually say what the psalmist says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, maybe it's not very clear, but the psalmist is saying one interesting thing to us. In order to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and to rest in the shadow, we must have a personal close relationship, a relationship of justice and a pact with him. Let's analyze it. Now, the psalmist in verse 2 is taking us from the generals to the specifics in verse 2. So if you observe, there's a change, a dramatic change between verses 1 and 2. Because verse 1 says, whoever, anybody who dwells. But then in verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord. This is personal, up close and personal. And he's inviting us to have a relationship with God by using other two names. And they refer to two different aspects of the name of our Lord. And there's a wonderful relationship between these two characteristics of God and us and how they benefit us. Now, one of them exalts his justice and the other one exalts his faithfulness. So the first one in verse 2 says the Lord. Now that word the Lord in the original is Yahweh. Is the name given to Moses when God appeared to Moses, the God of justice. Literally, if we read the story of Moses, when God presents himself to Moses, he says, I am that I am. Meaning, because of what he is, he loves justice and abhors evil. That's how he becomes known to Moses, shows himself to Moses. The God of justice by law. He's a judge. He is just and he demands obedience through his commandments. But it's very important that we understand something. Now, the fact that God is a God of justice and he demands obedience does not mean that he does not get afflicted by the stubbornness of his creation. His creatures, he gets afflicted so that he sheds his mercy and love to justify the sinner without altering his own justice. Now this we can see clearly in Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9. In all their distresses, he, which is talking about God, too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, lifted them up, and carried them all the days of old. Now, the heart of God gets afflicted when he sees the sinner. And you know, they try to meet the law, and they trip and fall, and they can't. And because of his love, immense love, he redeemed us. So as Jesus Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God's justice. He also calmed his affliction, because God is afflicted by our stubbornness and our sin. We can see that also in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He calms God down by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. Jesus is a righteous servant. He will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So we see the Father, through the Son, justifies the sinner, but without altering his own justice. That's what we hope for, the justice of Christ. That's what justifies us. Now, all of this blessing is made clear by the following thought. Now, what if Yahweh, the God of justice, one who abhors evil, will he ever grow tired of me? Could it be that one day he says, oh my goodness, I have this sinner and he trips and falls over and over and over, how come I save this one? The answer is no, he will never grow tired of you. Because the next word in verse 2, the original word is Elohim. Now, in verse 2, which says, my God, it means Elohim. He not only entered a relationship of justice with us, but a relationship of pact. He entered a pact with him. Now, let me tell you what this means. One who, given its nature and its relationship of pact with his creation, will not leave it. Thus, it has fallen until everything has been restored. Now, remember that God made a pact with Abraham. And, you know, he promised that he would have descendants that would outnumber the grains of sand. He made a pact with Noah, David, Jacob, and Joshua. And he promised, I will be with you. Don't be afraid. I will be with you all the time. The name he gives himself when he makes his pacts with these people is Elohim. And under this name, he presents his new pact in the New Testament. It's wonderful. What God is doing in the new pact is basically take a heart and tie it to his heart through the justice of Jesus Christ. That's why this pact is indestructible. Now, this link between Yahweh and Elohim must be really clear in our mind, because this is what will give us certainty of salvation, and we need to be certain of our salvation. Now, in Jeremiah 31st, verses 31 and 32, it is very clearly written down. So verse 31 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Now, Elohim is a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Now, the previous covenant was different. Now, this is a new covenant. It has a huge difference. Now, we see how verse 32 finishes. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, our spiritual ancestors broke the covenant, invalidated the covenant. How did they invalidate the covenant? By being disobedient to the Lord. They were not just. They did not obey. And because they made a covenant with him and they broke it, it became invalid. Now, this new pact cannot be invalidated or broken because it's not up to our justice. It doesn't depend on our justice. It depends on someone else's justice. That's why in Hebrews, it says that this new pact has better promises because it is supported by the justice of Jesus Christ, based on the justice of Jesus Christ. The covenant is made with us, but based on the justice of Jesus Christ. So even if we wanted to invalidate it, we can't. It's an eternal covenant. I will be your God and you will be my peoples forever and ever, because you cannot invalidate this covenant. And that's what these two names and the combination of these two names is basic for our certainty and salvation. We can place our trust and our safety and our security in these two, because Elohim is the God of the covenant and he's always faithful to his word. So when doubt comes to your heart and fills your heart and your mind, and maybe you think God is angry at you and that's why this is happening, what you need to do is preach this to myself and remind myself that Elohim is the God of the covenant and this pact will not be broken ever. It's not based on how good I am every day, but on what Jesus did on the cross for me and all of us. This is very important, because now the we're living different times, difficult moments, and we didn't expect things to come this far, and you will start questioning why things are happening. That's why the analysis of the psalm is so important. Now, what's important is that we meditate on it, on what it really means. Now, summarizing the psalm, it basically says God will keep you safe. But what does this mean? How should we understand this promise? Now, let me tell you what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to interpret it this way. Now, how does Satan want me to interpret it? Well, the Bible says that Satan quotes the Bible for his purposes to confuse you, to deceive you. And he has done it with this psalm. Now, a couple Bible verses in this psalm can be used wrong. And Satan does this in Luke 4, verses 9 to 11. And he starts his ministry by getting baptized. And then he goes to the desert. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He's completely alone. You know, he meditated and prayed and was getting prepared for the next 3 years of ministry. But after those, at the end of those 40 days, Satan tries to tempt him. And he comes up to him and he tries to deviate him and to drop his ministry. He tried really hard. Now, that's what he tries to do to us all the time. Lead us astray so that we don't obey our Lord. Now we see one of the ways in which he tempts him is in Luke 4, verses 9 to 11. And it says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And he's quoting Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. So what Satan is saying, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you suffer. That's what the Psalm 91 is saying. He wouldn't let you suffer. Don't go to the cross, Satan was planning in his mind. You don't have to suffer. If God really loved you, why would he allow you to suffer? Satan said to Jesus Christ, or Satan implied, Satan is brilliant. If the devil gets a Christian to believe that being a Christian exempts you from any harm, any bad situation, any pain in life, you know, maybe a couple of things off here and there, but if Satan leads you to believe that being a Christian exempts you from something going wrong in your life, then you will lose your faith, because things will happen to all our lives. And it's not what the psalm says. If you believe that you're exempt from pain, if you're a Christian, then you lose your faith. Let me tell you, when this whole pandemic started and we decided to cancel our services and go online, you know, Karina and I were in a country where the COVID stroke real bad. And so when we came home, we decided to go online. And then these people came up to us and said, where's your faith? If you had faith, the church will go on. And we were thinking, well, okay, let's say we open the church. We bring in the 1,600 people every weekend. and then, you know, the disease spreads and many of these people die, then those same people would come up to us and say, why were you being irresponsible? These promises from the Bible are not working because I'm a Christian and disease and illness is striking. No, the enemy of our souls wants us to believe that these promises are not real. Satan wants to lead us astray. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus Christ so that nothing bad will happen to you. But I want you to hear this carefully. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the psalm is saying. And the best way to understand this or any other passage in the Bible is to compare it to other passages in the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God and there's no contradiction in it. There's no mistake in it. No two passages contradict each other ever or obscure its meaning. That's not going to happen. So we're going to see a couple of passages that will help us understand that God will keep us safe in the midst of the storm. Now, these two are very well-known passages. The first one is in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Now, you remember the story of Joseph. And he was a son of Jacob. He was son number 11. And he was his father's favorite. And God had planned great things for him. But he was very arrogant when he was young. And, you know, he kept telling his brothers that, you know, they would serve him. So his older brothers didn't like him and they beat him and they wanted to kill him. But then they threw him in a well, in a hole, and then they decided to sell him as a slave. And then he came to Egypt where he was bought as a slave by Potiphar. Then he was falsely accused of rape and he was thrown in jail. And then, you know, once in jail, a person promised to help him and he was forgotten. But he never walked away from God. And in the midst of all those terrible situations, God makes him prosper. Now, in the end, if you know the story, finally comes out. He helps Pharaoh interpret a dream. He becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. He saves the Egyptians from a famine that was about to hit Asia Minor back then. And he not only saves his family, he manages to bring them to Egypt where they will multiply and you know, into millions of people. The brethren of Joseph had no idea that as they traveled to Egypt, they were going to meet his brother, the one who they had sold. And, you know, he plays a couple of tricks on them. Joseph plays a couple of tricks on them before revealing himself. And once he does, you know, everybody cries and you know, they forgive each other. But then when the father dies, when Jacob dies, the brothers are thinking, well, maybe, you know, Joseph was waiting for a father to die. And now he's going to, you know, have us killed. But the truth is that Joseph never, never intended to kill his brothers. He says, you intended to harm me, Joseph says to his brothers, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So what Joseph is saying, hey, it is very clear to me that I was a spoiled brat and I was going the wrong way and that our family was terribly dysfunctional. And if God had not intervened, you know, being sold and enslaved and incarcerated, I would have never ended up as the second most powerful man in Egypt. And I would have never been able to save many people and my family. You intended harm, but God intended it for good, which means God was saving me. He was keeping me safe, keeping me and everyone else safe. Even though I didn't see it in that moment. He was keeping me safe when I was sold, when I was incarcerated, when I was enslaved. He kept me safe through all those ordeals. I read this comment in the Bible. Every once in a while, El Shaddai lets us be afflicted and tested so that we empty ourselves and fill us with Him more. We need to empty our spirit from earthly things, from material things, from idols, and from things we worship. It could be your kids, your job, your wife, things that we consider more important than God. And we consider them the source of our safety, security, certainty. And we must empty ourselves from that and fill ourselves with God so we know and understand that He is enough. So looking back, Joseph was saying, God was keeping me safe. Maybe in that moment, things didn't look very promising, didn't look so good, but God was keeping me safe all throughout the turmoil and the ordeals. Now, God did everything to come to this point of saving everyone. Now, we see that, in other words, in Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, it doesn't say good, you know, great, only great things will happen to you, or the bad things always have a positive side. It does not say that. It says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, been called according to His purpose. It's not that nothing will ever happen to us, but God uses all the things that happen in our life, the good ones and the bad ones, all together. So in the long run, you will be able to see God's purpose. And maybe we will not even have a chance to see them in this life. But it is possible, as in Joseph's case, that we will see God's purpose in whatever happens to us. But God moves the pieces and God moves things. If somebody loves God and dwells in his presence and in the shelter of His wings, then we will move towards God's joy, real joy. Therefore, what God is saying in the psalm is, I'm not going to protect you from all danger. I will protect you in the midst, or when you're in the middle of danger, in the middle of a storm, you're going to feel safe even though you're in the storm. As you go through problems, I will protect you. And thanks to the psalm, we understand the two most important things that we have to keep in mind. We have an Elyon, El Shaddai, rest, peace. And thanks to Yahweh and Elohim, we have certainty in our salvation, because our safety and certainty is based on a covenant that is supported by the justice of Jesus Christ, not our justice. So we can rest in the fact that our God is in control and He has us in His hands. And that's basically what we celebrate every week when we do the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's Supper together. So I hope you have your elements with you so that we thank the Lord and we share this moment with this bread and this grape juice so that we thank Him for all these wonderful things that have been taught to us in Psalm 91. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love. Thank You for this psalm. Thank You for helping us understand the wonders hidden in it. Thank You for being just, for being faithful, for making this covenant with us, and it's not based on how good we are. Thank You for being our resting place, our shelter, our dwelling place. We never want to leave that place because we want to feel safe with You, in You. And we know, dear God, that all the things that are happening to us are possible through the sacrifice, incredible sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life specifically to shed His blood for the forgiveness of my sin and to come back to life and have victory over death and give us eternal life. We thank You, dear God. We remember Jesus' sacrifice as we eat the bread. And we thank You for the forgiveness of our sins as we drink that grape juice. To You, dear God, we give the glory and the honor, and we place our faith and our life in Your hands. Help us to be hidden under the shadow of your wing, in the beautiful name of our Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Very well. We normally ask you to prepare your tithings and offerings. And if you are interested in tithing and offerings so that we can keep helping people, here's the information of the bank account or the debit card where you can directly deposit it, any OXXO. Please give according to your hearts, to your heart's will. Please give your offerings with joy, because we help other people through these tithings and offerings. Our wife Karina will come and give some announcements. Well, hi, my name is Karina. I hope that you're all doing well. Thank God we are safe in our home. And the only announcement I have is that there are many activities online in the week. Adults have different activities. We're doing a couple of new things. On Tuesdays, we have our devotional at 8 p.m. And at the end, there are questions that you can answer. And you can do that with your small groups via Zoom. And then on Thursdays, we study, Bible study on Thursdays. So basically, what we want to do in Facebook is we put a Bible verse, and then we generate interaction, between different people. Now, the person who loads the Bible verse will be there, attentive, and see if anybody has a question, and we can share our input live on Facebook. I hope you saw last Saturday the interview with Sylvia Donai, the psychologist, and it was an interview about how to handle depression, anxiety, stress, and then the second part, how that affects young people and children, depression and anxiety. You can find that interview in two parts in Facebook, and also it is in Instagram. We're going to load both parts in Facebook. And we also talked about how it is normal that we feel anxious or stressed or maybe even depressed. It is normal. So different ways to cope with it. They give us great, great tips on how to handle it. We're going to focus on our teens and children and how to help them relieve that stress and anxiety. Well, we love you with all our hearts. And please pray for us. And we also want to receive your prayer requests so we can pray. We received a lot of prayer requests this week. It's a pleasure for us. It's a blessing for us to be able to pray for you. We love you with all our hearts. God bless. See you next week.